Going to look this morning again at Luke's Gospel, first chapter. If you'd like to turn there with me, we're going to be reading Zechariah's song this morning. Zechariah was a priest. Like all of the priests, they took turns in working at the tabernacle and then in the temple in Zechariah's day. It was during one of his turns, his courses at the temple where he was serving, that the Lord revealed to him through an angel that he would have a son. Not such an unusual thing, except when you realize that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were both quite elderly. They had never had any children. Always had wanted, but never had had. Zechariah, because of somewhat of his unbelief, was struck dumb and unable to speak the entire time, the period of Elizabeth's pregnancy. It's at the birth of John when all the family and friends gather together to find out what they were going to name this baby. And at that point, Zechariah again is returned to speech, and he says his name is to be called John. This was a special child, one who would do something that no one else had ever done, one who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah then prophesies, as it says in verse 67, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking of what God would do. Before we read these words together, let's pray, asking that God would do something in us this morning with these very words. Father, we thank you for your word, given so many centuries ago by your Spirit to your people and preserved over the years through all manner of difficulties and situations for us, for this very day. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, that we have this revelation of who you are and what you would have us to do. So we ask this morning that as we read and study these words together, that you would teach us, make us like Christ, fill us with your Spirit, that we might serve you with gladness and with great joy. Amen. Beginning to read then in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Christmas is a time of hope. If you have children or grandchildren, by this time they certainly have approached you with their hopes for Christmas morning. Often those hopes come on a list, sometimes quite lengthy. At our house, they've even come on computer printouts. You see, you can change them more easily, revise, update, and increase much easier than the old handwritten ones. These are lists that say, I hope I will receive on Christmas morning the following thing. And we use the word quite loosely ourselves. We hope to get everything finished before Christmas. We hope that we're not out Christmas Eve buying some presents that we have neglected to purchase. We hope that everything will be prepared at home. And we hope for even smaller things than that. Each day we say, I hope that everyone will get home from school on time. I hope that dinner will come out all right. I hope that I will get all, and you just fill in the blank. We are always hoping for things. But our hope is not at all, usually, what the hope of the Scripture entails. When the Bible speaks of hope, It speaks of confident expectancy in God. It is not hope that is covered with possibilities of failure, but rather it is a hope that is serious. Boy, I'm having a little trouble here this morning. It is a hope that is founded in Christ. It is a hope that is confident in God. Hope is what Zechariah speaks of in this song of his here in Luke chapter 1. Last week we looked at Mary's song. It was a song of faith. Zechariah's song is a song that speaks to us of the hope that you and I as believers can have in God. A confidence, confidently waiting over centuries, maybe for years, or in our case, for God to do what he has promised to do. Founded in a God who is sovereign and works throughout history to accomplish his divine purpose. Zechariah speaks to us of hope in a God who has made provision for our salvation. Look at how he begins his song here, his prophecy. He speaks of the past. His song, like Mary's, is filled with Old Testament allusions. As he prays, as he praises, his words are the words of the Old Testament, taken and used again. Refreshing to hear them on the lips of his people, God rejoices when we use his words. Zechariah speaks of God in that very first verse, verse 68, as one who has come and has redeemed his people. Now, we could pause and say, yes, of course, throughout history, God redeemed his people. He came and saved them out of Egypt. He saved them through other times and places, through different saviors, the prophets, or the kings, or the judges. And that's true. God saved his people through various trials and situations. But Zechariah is looking toward a greater salvation than just saved from a physical enemy. He's looking to the salvation that God will accomplish in Jesus Christ. And notice how he puts it. He puts it as if it has already occurred. He doesn't say God will do this at some point in the future. He says God has done this. Now, am I quibbling over words here and tenses? Am I being an English teacher? Not at all. You have to understand that Zechariah is so confident that God will keep his promise, that he is so sure that God will do as he has promised to do, that he speaks of it as having already been accomplished. He speaks of it as if it's taken place in the past, even though it is yet to happen in the future. Zechariah has hope, a hope founded in a God who has made provision for salvation. It is a provision that knows of the fulfillment of God's mighty promises. He can look throughout the history of God's people and see God keeping one promise after another to his people. And so he rightly assumes confidently that the God who has kept so many promises will continue to keep on keeping promises in the future. Zechariah loves Old Testament allusions. And he uses one here for us. And he speaks of the horn of salvation, a horn in which there is great strength. Last week, as we looked at Mary's song, we talked about the arm. She uses that allusion, an arm that is strong and powerful and mighty and able to accomplish its purpose. Now, this illustration is much the same. An animal that has horns has a great deal of power in those horns. All you have to do is tune in a rodeo and watch someone unfortunately get caught on the horn of one of those steers and is flipped into the air as if they were just a feather's weight. An animal has great power in a horn. If you were raised on a farm, you knew to keep away from the horns of the animal, because with a slight movement of the head, something deadly could occur. A horn was a symbol of power. And Zechariah is bringing together all of those Old Testament thoughts and saying, within this Messiah who is coming will be focused all of the power of God. The horn, the great and mighty, powerful one, is the one who is coming to fulfill God's purposes. These prophecies throughout the Old Testament spoke of one who would come in fulfillment of God's promises, merciful promises made to the fathers, made to Abraham, made to men. Again, last week we mentioned the making of promises is pretty common among ourselves, But to think of the Almighty God making a promise to his creation is incredible to our thoughts. We have a difficulty dealing with it, wondering how God could come and say, I will do this, and I promise you that I will keep all that I have promised. Zechariah, again, is confident that God will do what he's promised, that he will fulfill all that he has prophesied in the past to do. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this promise-keeping God when he says God made his promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is the hope of which Zechariah speaks. This is the hope that has been the focus of the Christian for all generations. A hope that is in God. It is confident and is secure. It is sure. This is not a hope that may pass away later today when some circumstance changes. This is not a hope that depends on my strength or my willingness to keep my promises. This is a hope that is founded in God. God who never changes, who never lies, who is always the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Zechariah sings a song of hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is not some fanciful dream, but rather it is a confident waiting upon a God who always does as he says he will do. Zechariah's hope is in a God who has provided for salvation. His hope is also in a God who has a purpose for our salvation. God has provided redemption, but to what end? Why has God rescued us from sin and darkness? Why has he saved us? Why has he given us new life? We are people who look for purpose in things. We want to know why. From the moment our children learn to speak, that's the most prominent word in their vocabulary. Why? Why is this? Why is that? Why should I? Why is a question that we always ask. Why has God saved us? Zechariah says that God has saved us. He has rescued us for service. He has a purpose in bringing us to himself. Service in verse 74 that is characterized by something special for you and me. It is a service without fear. There is a certain type of service that is from fear. We sometimes work at our place of employment out of fear of a boss or a supervisor. That is a motivating factor. Fear of not having a task accomplished on time or done correctly. Fear can motivate us. But that's not the kind of situation that should be for the Christian. Zechariah reminds us that if our hope is centered in Jesus Christ, our service will be without fear. We do not serve God after our salvation for fear that he will throw us away and cast us off if we don't. We are not to tremble before him, wondering in the back of our minds whether he will find something out about us that he didn't know before and say, if I'd known this, I wouldn't have saved you. We don't have to have any fear of that sort. Sin, death, guilt, all removed in Jesus Christ. We come with confidence to serve our God, Zechariah reminds us, without fear, boldly coming into his presence when we pray, standing before him not covered in our sinful deeds of the past, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as Isaiah wrote in chapter 61 that we read earlier. We stand there in God's presence and we're afraid that he sees our sin. But when God looks down upon you and me, he sees Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now stands between me and you and God. As the altar stood in the way of the Israelite to gain access to God's presence in the Old Testament, so now as we come into God's presence, nothing stands in our way. In fact, Christ, our Savior, stands before us. He ushers us into God's presence. And when God hears us, He hears the voice of His Son. When God looks upon us, He sees His Son's righteousness. When God looks for obedience, He sees the obedience of Christ done for us. We can stand without fear if we are in Jesus Christ, because God will never cast us off, because He loves us in the same way, John tells us in his gospel, that He loves His Son Christ. We need to be reminded daily that God will never love you more than He loves you at this very moment, and that He will never love you less. You cannot do anything to change God's love for you. Zechariah says, this great knowledge enables us to come into God's presence and to serve Him without fear. We are also to be sanctified, to be made holy. God looks on us and He sees Jesus Christ. As far as He is concerned, He has declared us to be holy and righteous for all eternity. But you and I know from a daily experience of our own lives that we continue to sin, and that there is a constant need for changes in our lives, for confession, for repentance, for restoration of relationships between members of our family and other people. Constantly, sin is there to remind us that our journey is not complete, that we cannot sit complacently back and say, I've done it all, it's all finished, now all I have to do is wait for heaven. You and I need to know that sanctification is a process whereby we daily come to be more and more like Jesus Christ by God's work in us through His Holy Spirit. Involves our relationships with one another too, as we learn to be like Christ toward one another, restoring, helping, encouraging, lifting one another up. Christ has brought us salvation. God has made provision for our salvation. He had a purpose in it. And now Zechariah turns his attentions in verses 76 and following toward this son who has just been born. Now, if you're a parent, when your child came into the world, you certainly had hopes and aspirations for him or her. You had thoughts in your mind about what they would grow up to be. And as they grew, you were looking for those things to show themselves. The first time a ball was thrown with some accuracy, you thought, imagined yourself down in, I have to remember where I am, Camden Yard, watching them pitch for the Orioles. They showed promise in school and brought home a perfect paper, and somehow all of a sudden they became a doctor or a lawyer or president of the United States. We all have hopes and aspirations for our children. Most of the time they are not quite the way we imagined them as they worked their way out. We find out that our children have hopes and aspirations of their own that often do not coincide with ours. Zechariah certainly had hopes and aspirations for his son, John. After all, this is his first child, born in his old age, a child that he would not expect to have had. But when Zechariah speaks of his son, he's not speaking of hopes and maybes and we don't know, but it looks like it might. Rather, he is speaking as God's prophet, declaring what his son will do. Now, as you read through these verses and as you remember what John the Baptist became, imagine growing up with the weight of this upon you. It must have been somewhat similar to what it is to be born into a prestigious family of wealth, to know that you have to carry yourself in a certain way and act in a certain way, and that you will be expected to do certain things as you grow. To have that weight upon you. And here's the weight that is upon John. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will go out and declare to the people that Christ is coming, that He is about to appear. Prepare yourself. Prepare the way. When we lived in Louisiana, the Pope came to visit New Orleans. And in preparation for his coming, much was done, including the building of a brand new road from the airport to where the gathering took place. None of the other roads were appropriate. None of them were good enough. And a special highway had to be built. We do that at Christmas. We have guests coming. relatives, friends. And so we prepare the way. A little extra cleaning, some special decoration, the preparing of special food, maybe a favorite dessert of the person coming, some special vegetable dish that they enjoy. We want to prepare the way for them. We want them to enjoy themselves when they arrive. We want them to come smoothly. So it was with the coming of Christ, John was called to be the way preparer, to get everyone's attention, to remind them that something was going to happen here. Now, John's day was not much different than ours. People's thoughts were caught up in everything else. There were problems politically and economically. There were problems religiously within the nation. And people's attentions were scattered. John's role was to be one who prepared the way. And how did he do it? Well, it was to be a message of repentance. Now, just think about this for a moment. Do you like it when someone says, I want to talk to you about a fault that you have? There's something that you do that irritates me. Or maybe even worse, there's something that you're doing that is sin, and you need to stop. None of us like to hear that, let alone like to do that. But this is what John was called to be. His was to be a message of repentance. His was to point his finger and say, you have sinned. You have done such and such. You are failing to keep God's law. John's message was rather negative. He probably wouldn't have had a church filled with people if he'd been in the ministry today. No one likes to sit there and be reminded of all of their sins. But you know what? In John's day, people came from everywhere to have the fingers pointed at them and to be reminded of their sins. John's was a message of repentance. The Messiah is coming. Prepare yourself. If you knew that Jesus were going to come to your home this Christmas in the flesh, if you knew that he was going to arrive at a certain time and knock on your door and come into your house and stay for several hours, what preparations would you make? We would probably all prepare everything as perfectly as possible. But in doing so, neglect to prepare the most important, ourselves. John said was saying to the people, it's not important for you to prepare a new road for the Messiah to walk on. It's not important for you to whitewash the outside of your homes and to weed your gardens, to brush all of your animals and to wash your children's faces. But what is important is for you to deal with your sin. The coming of Christ was to coming to deal with sin. There needed to be a repentance and a turning away from sin. The consciousness of guilt and sin that John proclaimed was to prepare the way for Christ. Christ who was revealed. Christ who had been looked for centuries. Christ who had been prophesied and promised and hoped for was about to burst onto the scene. And the people needed to be ready. Even as Zechariah speaks these words, about 30 years are going to occur before Christ reveals himself. A long period of time, almost a lifetime in those days. But a period of time during which the people needed to be reminded of the coming of Christ. People needed to be reminded of repentance and revelation. Notice what Zechariah says about this Christ, verse 78. He refers to him as the rising sun who will come to us from heaven. That's another Old Testament figure. If you have a King James, the word is day spring. The Revised Version uses the word day, sunrise in the New American Standard. All to let us know that there is a light that is about to dawn. Throughout the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah was equated with light. In a sense, our celebration of Advent through lighting candles, an additional candle each week, is in that remembrance that as Christ approaches, the light increases until that moment when he appears, and it's not the dim light of a prophet here and there speaking of what is to come, but rather it is the full revelation of the Son of God, coming as the sun bursts forth in the morning, lighting everything that in a few moments before had been dark. This is something amazing. Something incredible is about to take place. The Apostle John refers to Christ as coming as the light of the world, a light that comes into the world to reveal sin, a light that comes into the world to show the way to God. Christ is coming. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, he's referred to as the sprout and the branch, and Zechariah makes that allusion as well, talking about the garden there a little earlier. Springing up, appearing suddenly. What we have hoped for, what we have looked for, is now here in Jesus Christ. This hope that we have is a hope that is founded in God's promises. It is a hope that is confident waiting, not wishful thinking, knowing that God will do as he's promised. Again, when we lived in Louisiana, there was a state university which had an agricultural college, and they raised various animals at one of the farms. In doing so, when a new calf was born, they didn't release it immediately out into the yard or to the fields with the other cattle, but they would keep it penned up in a small pen for several days or weeks to observe it, sometimes to treat it if necessary. At some point, though, finally, those calves were released. And I was told it was not unusual for that calf, upon its release into the yard, to go bounding, almost like a rabbit, jumping and bouncing all over the place, running at full speed, so much so that it would even run into the fence or a building sometimes, so exuberant and filled with joy at being released. You see, Zechariah is speaking to us of hope, a hope so confident in God that it produces joy. Happiness is not the same as hope. Happiness depends on circumstances. Happiness depends on, as the song says, everything going my way. And when everything doesn't go my way, I'm no longer happy. But that is not what joy is. Joy is there when it is founded in Jesus Christ, even though nothing may be going your way. Joy comes in knowing God and knowing confidently that he is at work in your life to do what he's promised to do and that he will not fail. A calf filled with joy at being released from a pen can bounce and bound all over a meadow. Yet you and I as Christians often go about our lives looking as if our last friend had died, acting as though the whole world is against us, looking so gloomy that rather than draw people to Jesus Christ, we turn them away. We need to be reminded that if our confidence and our hope, like Zechariah's and countless other saints, founded in a God who keeps his promises, that we too will be filled with joy and can know the glorious experience of God's presence, a presence that gives us direction and purpose in our lives. God has provided for our salvation. He has a purpose for our salvation, and that purpose is to give us peace, to grant us peace, a peace that comes in knowing all of these things are working out to God's glory. In Jesus Christ, you and I experience that peace. Peace with God. My sin is removed and I can stand boldly in his presence. Peace with other people. I now have a basis upon which to forgive and to be restored and to love. Love as God loves. Peace in a world that is not filled with peace at all. You and I have a message of peace. Not the peace that can be negotiated by diplomats sitting around tables in quiet rooms in faraway places. But it is a peace that begins in our hearts as we acknowledge Christ. It is a peace that is shared with others as the message of the gospel goes out. It is a peace that is the message of Christmas. The child who has come, that peaceful little baby in a manger, has come to grant real peace to us and to a world torn apart. Hope, Zechariah tells us, is founded in God. It can have no surer foundation. It is positive. It is sure. It will be accomplished in Jesus Christ. Let your song this Christmas be a song of faith, as was Mary's, and a song of hope, as was Zechariah's, in a God who is himself our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, again we rejoice. Because if we have brought the baggage of our lives with us this morning, as we have wearily gathered ourselves together to come here, we are reminded that this season is a time of peace, it's a time of hope, it's a time of faith. Father, we thank you for your grace that has purchased our salvation, for your Son, who is himself our righteousness. And so we would rest hopefully this morning in that knowledge, confident that you will continue to work in us, that you will keep us for yourself, and that you will never cast us away, that we can do nothing to turn your anger toward us, so that you will turn us off forever. Father, we thank you that you love us. We ask that our lives might reflect that hope and joy this season so that others might see it and come to know Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.